I want to speak to you this afternoon from Psalm 23. I began this last time I was here. And so this afternoon I want to speak to you about verses 3b and 4 of Psalm 23. There's just so much here that it really can't be opened up as it should be. So I'm just going to take those two verses. Let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Father, thank you for this time around your word. Thank you for the richness and fullness of blessing that you give to us when we feed sweetly upon your word by faith. We pray that you will take us by the hand and lead us into the truth and teach us where we need to be taught. We pray that we would receive comfort from the gospel and comfort from the knowledge that Christ is the good shepherd. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and read Psalm 23 because I think it will do violence to it not to. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, in the first part of Psalm 23, we found that as we trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Shepherd King, that he provides for every one of our spiritual needs so that we will not lack any good thing. We will not lack any wholesome truth. We will not lack any refreshing or nourishing grace to teach us or to lead us or to restore comfort to our soul, as our full intention by grace is to walk with the Lord and learn the obedience of faith. Now, starting in verse 3b and running down through the rest of this blessed psalm, we find out what the Lord our shepherd does to help the believer on so that they will walk on the paths of righteousness through good times and bad. And we will find that he will bring the believer to the place where they will dwell with him in his house forever. So first of all, we want to think together about Christ's righteousness and the paths that we walk on. And then second, we want to think together about Christ's grace to us in the valleys of life and the valley of the shadow of death. We want to think about Christ's grace to us in this way so that we see how great Christ's care is over us as the great and good shepherd. First of all, let's think together about Christ's righteousness and the paths we will walk on. He leads me, it says, in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, the paths of righteousness are listed for us here in the plural as being more than one. Let me see if I can explain this to you. There are paths of righteousness which we as believers walk upon, which are related to the truth of the gospel and living a life of faith in the risen Christ. And then there are the paths which we walk upon, which are the walk of our obedience to God's word in relation to Christ giving us daily supplies of grace. The walk of faith is my continual, everyday relationship with Jesus Christ, which is established by my trusting in him for salvation and my trusting in him for grace in the many situations that he leads me into day by day. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from sin? Have you been justified by faith in Jesus Christ? Have you been declared righteous by God based upon You're believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his work of righteousness and sufferings on your behalf. If so, then you are now on the path of righteousness. This work of Christ in righteousness is what you must believe in order to be saved. You must believe in Jesus' work, not your own work, in order to come to know the reality of sins forgiven. When you believe in Christ's sufferings on your behalf, his having gone to the cross of Calvary for a sinner like you or like me, and his having borne all the guilt of your sins there, then you are reconciled to God. You are forgiven of all the sins which you have ever done in the past. When you believe in Christ's righteousness on your behalf, you are believing in his having obeyed God's holy law perfectly in your place. He obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly. And you believe that the Lord Jesus loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength, and his neighbor as himself perfectly. When you believe that he did this, then God the Father imputes to you Christ's righteousness at the time of your first believing in him. He charges Christ's righteousness to your legal account, and you are seen by God as clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And from that time forward in your life, you are seen by God as being in Christ. Your justification is once for all, and it never changes. Once God has declared you righteous, you can never lose your salvation. And this is because it is Christ and his works, and Christ and his righteousness, and Christ and his intercession, and his advocacy before the Father that is considered by the Father, and not how you are within yourself. It's so important that you see this. In your flesh, there is no good thing. But being in Christ, there is every good thing coming to you. And really, the righteousness that's imputed to you is perfect. There is nothing that can be added to it. There is nothing that can be taken away from it. When God declares you righteous, you are forgiven of your sins, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to you to wear as a robe, spiritually speaking. Now, because of Christ, you also have died to sin when you believe in him. And you now live to righteousness. You have come to God by this new and living way that he has made for you to know God and to walk with God. And by the shedding of his precious blood, you have found remission of sins, the paying of your sin debt to God. And by this new and living way which he has consecrated for you, you are able to enter through the veil of his flesh into the Holy of Holies in prayer, because he is now seated there at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he ever lives to make intercession for you. So someday you'll be able to enter into heaven itself, not because of anything that you have done, but because of everything that he has done for you in righteousness and sufferings. His wounds will always plead for your being forgiven when you do sin. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." In other words, when we sin as a Christian, we have one who is at God's right hand who acts as our defense lawyer, our advocate. He does not defend us remaining in our sins. He defends us as those who belong to Him. He has purchased us by His blood and righteousness, and He will plead for us based upon what He will do for us by His precious and powerful grace. His righteousness and His wounds are being continually pleaded before the throne so that it might be a throne of grace to you, so that you can have access to Him by prayer, so that you will no longer love your sin, and you are fully intending to work with Him, so that you will come to hate that sin, and you will want to live a righteous and holy life in the sight of the Father. When you pray in this holy way, I'm saying, you will be forgiven of all the sins that you commit in the present and any that you may commit on into the future for the rest of your life because of His faithfulness. That is a great thing when you understand that. When you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive all of your sins, and He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, you now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also you have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and you rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, His doing all of these good things for you is also the basis of your daily walk with God on the path of righteousness. He leads you on the path of righteousness for His name's sake. That is, for Jesus' sake, the Father and the Spirit lead you and guide you into all the truth, and they help you, the three persons of the Godhead, help you along in your walking in righteousness before God. What a blessed reality this is for the one trusting in the Lord Jesus, because you believe in Jesus. And as such, then you receive light and life in His name. And then, as it says in Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous or the path of the just is as the shining light or as the dawn that shines ever brighter until the perfect day. Every day you are walking with Jesus upon the path of righteousness, and for His name's sake, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is imparted to you, dear believer. And this is something that you should glory in. This is your boast. Listen to what riches are stored up for you and given to you, the believer, as the days of your life go by. Listen to what Christ died to purchase for you, dear believer. In Proverbs 8 and verse 17, the pre-incarnate Christ tells us, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth. He's talking about spiritual wealth. That I may fill their treasuries. See, this is what the Lord Jesus does for you spiritually each and every day. This is what He purchased for you, dear believer, by His death. In Proverbs 12:28, it says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. It is Christ who makes this way of righteousness life and peace to every true believer. Do you consider that? Life and peace day by day. Let me ask you, are you experiencing this in your life? It's most important that you do so. Because as you begin to taste and see that the Lord is good, then the Lord is going to build off of that into your life. And you're going to see His goodness, and you're going to seek Him for it day by day. And you know what? The truth of Jeremiah 6:6 will come to you. It says there, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. That's what we're talking about here this afternoon. Where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. Let me say to you that the main thing that the Christian pursues in living the Christian life is to be a righteous and a holy person. But they do not pursue righteousness in a legalistic way. Let me ask you, does the Christian pursue righteousness simply on the basis of his own determination or her own determination? No, indeed. They pursue keeping the commandments of God by faith in Jesus Christ, for what He has done for them, for what He is doing for them, and for what He will do for them by His grace. The Lord leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads us into the right thing to do in every situation by reminding me that I am to live for His glory and not my own. And so, He will do this. He will lead me and work in me by His Spirit so that I see that He is doing this. Not for my sake, not for anything good that is in me, but rather for His name's sake, He leads me on the paths of righteousness. And it's so that I will see that my obedience is a matter of honoring Him. I don't have anything to prove to God. And I don't need to feel that I need to prove anything to any other person. When it comes to righteousness, all I need to know is that He is leading me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, second, we need to think together about Christ's grace to us in the valleys of life and death. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. So walking through the valley of the shadow of death is not simply the valley that you pass through just before you are going to die, although it is certainly that. It is all the different valleys that you pass through as a Christian, valleys of humiliation, of difficulty, of trial, that you pass through while you are on the path of righteousness. Those things in which you feel that there is a dark shadow over you. And sometimes a Christian can feel that way. Like a dark shadow has fallen upon their experience as a believer. You're trying to do the right thing. But there are many points in your experience where you need the Good Shepherd's care. And in this regard, His rod and His staff, they comfort you. What does the shepherd have a rod and a staff for? It is for the protection of His sheep from all enemies, and it is to guide them into everything that He would have them to do. It is to pull them back onto the path of righteousness when they need it, and it is to direct them into the ways of righteousness in the most dark and difficult of situations. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, says this, the meaning of this, in the connection in which it occurs, is this, God will lead and guide me in the path of righteousness, even though that path lies through the darkest and most gloomy veil. through deep and dismal shades in regions where there is no light, as if death had cast his dark and baleful shadow there. It is still a right path, he says. It is a path of safety, and it will conduct me to the bright regions beyond. In that dark and gloomy valley, though I could not guide myself, I will not be alarmed. I will not be afraid of wandering or being lost. I will not fear any enemies there, for my shepherd is there to guide me still. And he goes on further to say, the idea is that of death casting his gloomy shadow over that valley, the valley of the dead. Hence the word is applicable to any path of gloom or sadness, any scene of trouble or sorrow, any dark and dangerous way. Thus understood, it is applicable not merely to death itself, though it embraces that, but to any or to all the dark, the dangerous and gloomy paths which we tread in life, to ways of sadness, solitude, and sorrow. All along those paths, God will be a safe and a certain guide. Do you believe that? See, that's what he's calling us to when we read these words. Oh, I think this is so very good. What is comforting to the Christian while going through the valley of the shadow of death, what is it that's comforting? It is the thought that Jesus Christ is with him as his good shepherd. And since Christ is with you, you need fear no evil. Even if you are surrounded by much evil. Again, Albert Barnes says, dark, cheerless, dismal, as it seems, I will dread nothing. The true friend of God has nothing to fear in that dark valley. His great shepherd will accompany him there, and he can lead him safely through, however dark it may appear. The true believer has nothing to fear in the most gloomy scenes of life. He has nothing to fear in the valley of death. He has nothing to fear in the grave, and he has nothing to fear in the world beyond. Now, there's an incident that I would like to relate to you from the great texts of the Bible commentary, which I was studying as I prepared this message. For notice that there is no attempt made in the psalm to paint death otherwise than it is in itself: evil, appalling, and fearful. But I want to read you this. It is the love of Christ that gives the confidence and the courage that we need. The God who has fed us, the good shepherd who has guided us through so many perils, is true and staunch and will not desert his sheep in the hour of danger. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The writer here says, among Mr. Brown's duties as an assistant to Edward Irving in London, one was to visit the Sunday schools once a month. This took place about 150 years ago. And he says, once a month each, when one of the exercises was the repetition of the metric psalms, an incident connected with this duty made such a deep impression on him that more than 60 years afterward, when he was in his 92nd year, he recorded the circumstances in a journal conducted by the Young Men's Christian Association of Aberdeen, Scotland. A poor, sickly boy, too unwell to be out, had repeated the 23rd Psalm, and next month it was reported that he was dying. And Mr. Brown went to see him and found him in a miserable place, a sort of drying loft. The mother met him with tears in her eyes and told him that her boy had been speaking all night. "What has he been speaking about?" asked Mr. Brown. "Well, sir, you see I am a Roman Catholic, and I don't know your hymns, but it is something about death's dark veil." "Oh, my woman, I know well what your boy has been speaking about. Take me to him." On reaching his bed, Dr. Brown explained, "I found it was a deal box." I'm not sure what that is, but it was this box that he was lying in on straw. "My dear boy," I said as he looked up smiling, "are you dying?" "Yes, sir." "Are you afraid to die?" "No, sir." "Why?" "Because I am going to Jesus." "But how do you know that you are going to Jesus?" "Because I love him." That was the child's answer. But Dr. Brown says, "But it was music to me." In closing, I would just say this. Would you have eternal comfort and good hope in the midst of all of your passing through the valley of the shadow of death? Remember your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died so that you might live. And he came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And he died so that he could give you his Holy Spirit to live in your heart, so that he might be with you always. It's because he died and rose again that death itself shall only be a walk in the shadow. For the true Christian, for the one believing in Jesus, it is a walk in the shadow, and it will not hurt you, dear Christian. It is designed to cause you to draw nearer to him, the one who loved you and has given himself for you, so that you might be with him forever and that you might behold his glory. Let's pray together. Father, how we do thank you for the blessedness and the strength of the truth of Psalm 23. Surely there is enough truth here for us all this afternoon to rest our souls upon, and know that we shall have that sweet assurance that you will be with us in the valley of the shadow of death, that we need fear no evil, for you are with us, and your rod and your staff, they comfort us. O Lord, do correct us where we need it, and do set us on the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us most of all to remember what you have done for sinners on the cross, for sinners like us, that you laid down your precious life, your life divine, your blood which you shed, which is of more value than many worlds of people. We pray, O Father, that we would see the preciousness of the blood of Christ and the life of Christ and the death of Christ and his resurrection. May all these things be ours in our heart and our mind as the days go by, and may they never be dislodged. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.